parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law. Then he received him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and his mother were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold this child, and so forth. Now, turn to Mark chapter 9. Verse 33. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, What were you reasoning on the way? But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, If any man would be first, he shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a little child, and set him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one such little children, in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And in chapter 10, look at verse 13. And they were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said unto them, Allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, thou dost know how many volumes have been written by men, and thou dost know how precious few of the words written about thy Son, and yet we would not exchange what we can hold in our hand, inspired of thy Spirit, for all that man has written. We thank you, our God, for the scriptures from which we've read this morning, for these portions that we've read about thy Son. We rejoice in them. We are glad that whether they want it or not, at this time of the year, for whatever reason there might be, men hear of Jesus, and they sing of Jesus, and sometimes they go to church because of Jesus. And yet, our Father, we are thankful that, whether in sincerity or whether in hypocrisy, the name of Jesus is proclaimed, and the truth that the angel proclaimed that first morning, There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It is still proclaimed today. We rejoice in this. And we've read portions about things that happened when Christ was a child and when he was a man. And we desire to be blessed in our souls from a consideration of these incidents in the life of our Lord. So bless us to that end. You know our sins. Our God, we are thankful for your faithfulness. You promised that if we confess them, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We confess them. And Father, you know the hearts of men. Thou dost know also the weakness of the preaching of the lips of man. So all these things that are necessary to accomplish something for eternity and to bring glory to your name. Grant that to us this day. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. One of the most marvelous things to think about is that at one time, Jesus himself was a child. You say, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I don't know. That's the way it was. And evidently it is the way it is supposed to be. But it was not the way it had to be. There are two men and two alone that the Bible speaks of. There is the first Adam and the last Adam. There is the man that God created at birth and placed in a garden. And then there is Christ Jesus, the last man. And had God wanted to, he could have sent the last Adam into the world the way he brought the first Adam into the world. There's never been but one like Adam that was created in maturity, able to converse with God immediately, able to comprehend everything with maturity from the very beginning. Had God desired, he could have brought his son into the world that very way. Who am I to say, he must be born? Adam was created, but he must be born. God could bring his son upon the scene any way that he wanted to. But he saw fit that when sin entered into the world, to bring Christ into the world through the womb of woman. This is what he said in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And when he said that, then the Lord Jesus was to be the offspring of mankind. And there was a study in itself tracing the development of the prophecies that God gave concerning his sons coming into the world. And so finally, as it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God set forth his son, born of a woman. And one of the most marvelous things to contemplate is the fact that Jesus himself was once a child. It tells us about it in the Psalms, and I read you about it in Luke chapter 2 this morning. It says concerning our Savior and his dependence upon his God, he says, thou art my God. From my mother's belly, you made me to trust when I was upon my mother's breast. So here is Christ upon his mother's breast as a child. And it says, you made me to trust upon my mother's breast. Think of that. That our Savior was brought into the world, became flesh in such a way that as an infant he could trust in his God. And it says, you made me to trust upon my mother's breast. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And therefore our Savior was truly man. He was God manifest in the flesh, and at the same time he can say, thou art my God from my mother's belly. He is the root of David, and he is the offspring of David. And the Bible delights to tell us about the Savior, and it does not always explain how these things can be, but it leaves us in no doubt as to his person. He was both God and man, God manifest in the flesh. And this morning, when we read in Luke chapter 2, it was about our Savior as a man. I can tell you precisely how old he was when the event in Luke 2 occurred. He was 40 days old. The purification of women after the birth of a child or a man child was 40 days. And it says, on the 40th day, the mother is to come to the door of the tent of meeting. At this time, it would be at the temple, when it was commanded in Leviticus, it was the tabernacle. Now it's a temple, and he was to be brought to the door of the tent of meeting, and in like manner, that which related the tabernacle to the temple, Mary was to bring the Lord Jesus when he was 40 days old and present him, and she was to be purified. And what was so delightful about our Savior as a child was this, that before Jesus ever held any children in his arms, as a child he was held in the arms of others. Now that is remarkable. It says, and I quoted to you about his being upon his mother's breast, and it says that Simeon took this child, 40 days old, in his arms, and he blessed God. To think that the Savior was held in the arms of men, and being in men's arms, their hearts blessed God for the fulfillment of his promise that had been so long in being fulfilled. But now it was fulfilled. And Simeon understood this perfectly. He said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Grasp this. Salvation is in a child. Salvation is not in this building or any man. Salvation is in a child, the Lord Jesus. The child to grow, develop, reach maturity, and then go to the cross and bear sins in his own body on the tree. But here he is, having entered the world for the purpose of saving sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and therefore Simeon, with his limited knowledge, could look at that infant 40 days old and say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And if there is any salvation for you, it is in the man Christ Jesus. There is no one on earth who can impart to you this salvation. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And Simeon saw that. He looked at Jesus and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the first presentation that we have of our Savior is that of the Savior. Now, that is as remarkable a revelation at the beginning of his life as on the day of his death. How could anyone look at a helpless child that had to be nursed, that had to be supported? How could they look at that child and say, "God's salvation"? How could anyone on a cross looking at a man being crucified, ready to die within a few hours, how could anyone look at that man and say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? Because there was a revelation at the beginning of Christ's life, and there was a revelation at the consummation of Christ's life, that this one would be the Savior, that this one was the Savior, this righteous man who had done nothing amiss. So God had those at the very beginning who were able to see, and those at the end who were able to see. And those who were surrounding the cross said, "Ha, thou that savest others, save yourself, come down from the cross." But there was one being crucified with him who said, "Lord, remember me." So some, at the beginning of his life, as well as at the end of his life, see salvation in him. And it is a revelation from God, because unless God reveals it to you, you will never see salvation in Christ. But once you see it from God, then you know that there is salvation in no other, and that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God has men that can see. And this is what God wants you to understand, that not all men hate Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in the parable, he has his people crying out, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And when he is delivered to Pilate, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So the world was filled with people that hated the Lord Jesus. But not all men hated the Lord Jesus. Some hated him as soon as he was born. And some hated him the day that he died. But some loved him from the day that he was born. And some loved him on the day that he died. And last week I told you about the death of children. And that the birth of Christ was the cause of the death of children. You remember how Herod, being troubled because the one that is the king of the Jews has been born, he tells the wise men, you ascertain just where he is, and then you bring me word. And had the wise men not been warned of God, had they brought him word, then Herod left to himself would have gone and slain the Son of God. But the wise men were warned. But Herod, in his wrath and seeking still to destroy around the environs of Bethlehem of Judea, he went and slew all the children 2 years old and under. And I told you this without apology, that the birth of Jesus was the cause of the death of these children. But then I gave you the consolation of that, which I cannot go into today. There was the consolation that those infants who were born about the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, they were put to death. And had they been born later, they would have lived. Had they been born earlier, they would have lived. But they were born within that 2 year span, and Herod said, put them to death. And God allowed those children to be put to death. But today, there is the contrast. There is not the death of a few. So do not think of multitudes of children being slain. Think of a little town. And think of all the children, only the male children, and think of those 2 years old and under. You say, well, there would be a very few. Yes, but they were slain. But now, since that time, think of all the children who, instead of being slain, have received life because of Jesus. You say, yes. So, in the mind of God, he allowed a few to experience physical death. But, because of the life of Jesus, there have been countless millions who have received life because of Jesus. And so when Jesus comes, there are some who die. And because Jesus came, there are some who live. And in one case, it was simply an act of God, as it is described by man. But in the other case, it is the will, having been worked upon by the Spirit of God, it is the will of man. That these children died, it was not the father or the mother's will of these children. It was Herod's will, and God did not see fit to prevent his will being carried out. But now, when it comes to the life of children, that depends upon your will and their will. Do you understand that? You say, why? Let me ask you, if there were just a few that were slain because of Jesus, how many children that day that I read to you in Mark 9 and 10, how many children were brought to Jesus by their parents that he should touch them? You say, well, there couldn't have been many. No. But let me ask you, why were these children touched by Jesus? You say, because their parents brought them to Jesus. Yes. And so some children are brought under the influence of Jesus because their parents bring them there. And some children know nothing of Jesus because their parents do not bring them there. Now this. The wise men were warned about Herod's intention. And they did not return to him, but they returned to their own country another way. Joseph and Mary were warned by God of the intentions of Herod, and they fled into Egypt. The parents of these children around Bethlehem of Judea that Herod slew were not warned by God, and therefore their children died. You say, then their parents cannot be held responsible. Of course not. But let me ask you, if the wise men had been warned of God, and they returned to Herod, and they had been put to death, who would have been blamed for their death? You say they would have, because they were warned of God. Yes. And if Joseph and Mary had remained and not fled into Egypt after being warned of God, then the harm that came to them, whose fault would it have been? You say their own. Yes. Well, let me ask you this. If the parents of these children who were slaves had been warned of God, let me emphasize, if they had been warned of God and were not taken to a place of safety, whose fault would it have been that their children had died? You say the parents. I see. Now, what have you done with your children? These parents were not warned of God. God knows the reason. They were not warned. Therefore, if their children died, they could not be held responsible by their neighbors, by their friends, by anyone. We did not know of this. But let me ask you about your children. Have you been warned in the Word of God that children are born in sin and shapen in iniquity? That they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies? That which is born of the flesh is flesh? Do you know that? And do you know that the soul that sinned it shall die? You say, yes. Then you have been warned of God about the death that shall come upon your children if they are not taken to Jesus. And whose fault did you say it would be if those parents whose children were slain by Herod, if they had been warned and they did not take their children to safety, whose fault would it be? You say the parents' fault. Well, now let me ask you this. If Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and He is the only one that can save your children, and you do not take them to Him, then whose fault is it going to be that they perish? You say, mine. And for this reason, I can say this, and I thank God for it, that my mother was not a believer in Christ, but she saw to it that every Sunday I had a bath and put on my Sunday clothes, and I went to Sunday school. Now, I never trusted Christ in all the years I went to Sunday school, but I can say this, that my mother, for whatever reason, she sent me to Jesus. She sent me to the source of life, and I thank God in that. So, if you look at God, and I want you to see this now, how men would look at God and say it's your fault that you didn't warn those parents about Herod's murderous intentions. It's your fault that they die. All right. Let's say that God will accept that. All right, he says, I'll take the blame. It's my fault. Let me ask you this. Then if God did warn and the parents did nothing about it, what must they say about themselves? They would have to say it's our fault that they died. Why, of course they would. And it's God's fault. We shan't say fault. It is God's will that these children not enter into a life of tears and sorrow and suffering, but that they be taken in His will, if so were His will, to His bosom immediately as children, and escape all these things. And so it was God that caused them to perish in the first place, well, then it is you who would cause them to perish in the second place. So remember that. When man would blame God for what he failed to do, be just as ready to blame yourself in what you failed to do. Children are born dead in trespasses and in sins, and they must be brought to Jesus, because the coming of Jesus not only results in the death of a few, but the coming of Jesus results in the life of whosoever will. All the parents that are wise bring their children to Jesus. And this is one of the most beautiful portions in the entire Word of God. And it's like unto Ephesians chapter 3, which says this, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The parents, with reserve, brought their children to Jesus, and they said, we want Jesus to touch our children. That's all. And let me show you how often the very disciples of Jesus are ignorant of the mind of Jesus. Because when the disciples saw these parents bringing their children to Jesus, they said, he can't be bothered. Take them away. Take them away. And when the Lord Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, it says he was moved with indignation. It was not that Jesus was troubled by the parents bringing these children, as the actions of the disciples would convey, but Jesus was moved with indignation with the disciples and not with the fathers and mothers that were bringing their children to Jesus. And so often the servants of God misunderstand the mind of their Savior. But this is what I learned. I learned that the Savior is indignant when any man would prevent children from being brought to him that he might touch them. And Jesus sets aside the intervention of his disciples and he says, suffer. And that word means allow. You permit those children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. This is something that I insist that you accept from the Word of God, that it is not the will of God nor the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that any child perish. Who are those that would say it's the will of God that this man be condemned? It's not the will of God that any man perish. And this is how Jesus is showing. The parents want the children to be brought to him. And some men would prevent their children from being brought to Jesus. And Jesus is moved with indignation because of those men. And he says, now you permit those children to come unto me. You forbid them not. And I told you that in Ephesians 3 it says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. They said, let him touch them. That's all. Just let this great man touch my child. It says, when they came, Jesus took them in his arms. And it says he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them and he prayed for them. They said, if he would only touch them, like that woman who said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. And the Lord Jesus said, touch them, you bring those children to me. And he put those little things in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them and he prayed for them. And that's what Jesus wants to do with your children. And it is the responsibility of the parents, when they are children, to bring them to Jesus. And if you bring them to Jesus, he will do all in his power to make them become his children. But, sad to say, there is more power in Jesus to give life to a dead child physically lying in a casket than there is to give spiritual life to a dead child of this world, because the will of that child is involved. You understand? The parents are the ones who bring the child that he might be introduced to Jesus. And it is Jesus' desire to save that child. But at times, Jesus is caused to shed tears because children do not want to be saved. He said concerning Jerusalem, he saw it and he wept over it. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And the Lord Jesus said, I would, and you would not. And I assure you that Jesus will receive every child that comes to him, and soon as that listening child can say, Jesus, will you save me? The Lord Jesus will answer, indeed I will save you. Because as soon as a child can understand the need of Jesus, there is the ability of Jesus to save that child. If the child knows its lost condition, as only a little child could understand its lost condition, then Jesus will save that child. Because whosoever includes children as well as adults, and Jesus loves children, and Jesus will do more for children than disciples want him to do, and that parents ask him to do. You want him to touch your child? Why, Jesus will embrace your child. He will bless your child. He will pray for your child. And if that child is lost under those conditions, then thank God, the parent can say, I brought my child to Jesus. And Jesus can say, I prayed for the salvation of that child. And now I weep, because how often would I? But he would not. And so for that matter, salvation is of the Lord in giving the Son, in working upon the will. But that will must yield to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus will give life to every child that will have his life. He came into the world to save sinners, little sinners and big sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, and if those little ones will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And it is my habit, when I eat in homes, if there are little children around the table, when I finish saying the blessing, I teach them to say, Amen. And they delight in that. They wait until I finish praying, and the little children say, Amen. And little children to be taught to sing, Jesus loves me. And I knew that song before I knew Christ as Savior. I knew that song, Jesus loves me, because the Bible tells me so. And so Jesus says, allow little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So how old should we wait until our children become before we bring them to Jesus? Some say, well, they reach the age of responsibility when they are 12. They will be lost and on their way to hell years before that. I see children, I hear children, and I hear the words that they say, and I hear the thoughts that they express, and I say those children are lost. There is no longer the innocency of children, but I see children, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they look as if they are lewd women at times, because of the way the parents dress those children, because of the thoughts they put into those children. But there was a time, and I rejoice in this, when Jesus could find a fit child to set in the midst of the disciples and say, look at this child. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so notice, when a dead child is being taken out for burial, the Lord Jesus, without any trouble, can say, young man, arise. But if you bring a little sinner to Jesus, dead spiritually, he will do all in his power to influence that will of his until that child says, Lord Jesus, I want life. And the Lord Jesus will give life to every child that calls upon his name. And it should start the parents bringing those children to Jesus. But now, let me tell you, when the parents bring the children to Jesus, it is an extra blessing for this reason. I told you my mother sent me to Sunday school, but I never trusted Christ until I was 19 years old. But all those years that I lived away from Christ, when I repented and turned to him, the Lord Jesus forgave me. But do you realize that there are some who have their entire lifetime given to Jesus, and they never have to return. There were two sons in Luke 15, and the one we're going to consider is the one that went into the far country. But finally he came to himself and he returned, and Jesus gave life to that child who came home after he had spent his life in riotous, lewd living. He came home, and Jesus still gave him life. But there were some such as Timothy, and it said this, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And if a child like Timothy has been taught the scriptures and believes the scriptures and trusts Christ as Savior as a child, then his 19 years do not have to be wasted. He does not have to return from the far country. He never has to go to the far country. The Lord Jesus saves our lives as well as our souls, and that is what Jesus does. And so Jesus is the Savior, children. Children in the arms of Jesus, that's the only place for children to be. Place your children in the arms of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in spite of our failures, thy Son is he who will restore our souls if we will forsake our sin. And we are thankful that whatever our children are, and O God, thou dost know how wicked they are even in their youth. We see, Father, that many of them are worthy to experience the bears coming out and destroying them. But our Father, we are thankful that if they are brought to Jesus, that Jesus will take them in his arms and bless them and pray for them and give them eternal life and will save their lives as well as their souls. So we thank you for the thought of Christmas, that Jesus was held in the arms of men and women, and that in turn he will take our children in his arms. May they all be found there in that day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.